Our second reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And then he began to speak, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is God's word for us, the people of God. May the Lord bless this reading and our understanding of it today. Well, I mentioned it's great to be back in Center Hall after a week on the road. And I just wanted to publicly thank Ange Aumann, who's not here, but Rich, you can pass it along. And she's with her mom today. I think they went to her mom's home church or where she was, yeah, because it's Pap's birthday today. 89, is that what she said?
He's got to be 90.
90, okay. But she sent me a text message just before the service, and she wanted me to thank all of you. I have not listened to her message yet, but I heard it was very good. And just she was overwhelmed by the outpouring of love that you showed her for having the courage to get up here for the first time and bring a message. And I'm thankful for that as well. She said she got more hugs than she ever imagined she would get. So I know you all were pleased with her effort. Well, we got back yesterday afternoon after visiting our grandson, who turned 2 weeks old yesterday. Did y'all know? Yeah, you knew I was a grandfather. Some of you may not know, but you will by the end of the year, because I'm going to talk about it every week, okay? But he's doing great, and Terry got to hold him. And it's never enough, though. I've already realized that. But I thought I was going to work on my sermon throughout the week. But in the process of driving all those miles and visiting all those family members, it didn't work out according to plan. So when I got home yesterday at 2 o'clock, I sat down and started working on my message today, for today. But we had a good time, and I'm excited to share with you some of my thoughts on these scriptures that I mentioned, some of my favorites from Micah, and then these verses in Matthew, where Jesus begins his message in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, each of the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, emphasize the beginning of Jesus' ministry a little bit differently. In Luke, Jesus returns to his hometown and preaches a sermon. Not something I would recommend, because they remember you before, right? They don't think of you as a pastor necessarily. And in that sermon that he gave in the synagogue, he described his ministry and what it would be about, and who it would be for. And then as he continued along, the people got angry at him, so angry that they took him outside of town and they were going to kill him. But he managed to get away. It said he passed through the crowd and escaped. And one of the things he told them is that he had come not for them necessarily, but to minister to the poor and the oppressed and the marginalized people. And then in the Gospel of John, we first see Jesus at a wedding feast. You all remember this wedding feast at Cana, where Jesus reluctantly turns water into wine. And it wasn't just a little wine. It was six large jars, each holding 30 to 40 gallons each. That's a lot of wine. And it was a sign of God's magnificence and power, but also of the abundance, overflowing abundance of God's grace and love for us. And then in the Gospel of Mark, the oldest gospel, another miracle is performed as his first act, but this time a demon is exorcised. And we get the first indication of Jesus' divinity, how the separation between God and humankind has been overcome and bridged through this very remarkable man, and that Jesus is far different from the Messiah that the people expected. And then we get to Matthew. And if you go back and look at the first four chapters of Matthew, there's similar familiar stories. You see the genealogy of Jesus, the birth story, the wise men, and the horror of Herod's leadership, and then the story of John baptizing Jesus and the subsequent temptation in the wilderness. And then it says Jesus returns and begins his ministry by calling his disciples and then ministering to the people of Galilee, where he heals the sick, he casts out the demons, he cures the paralyzed, the mentally ill, and the blind. And as you would expect, he gets a big crowd that start following him as a result of this. And he looks up and he sees the mountain, and that's where he goes. And as the people come to him, Jesus gathers his disciples around him. You can visualize this in your mind. And it's not clear whether he addresses all of the crowds or just his disciples, but it says that he begins to teach. And he teaches in what becomes his longest and best known sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And it is the beginning of his ministry, which of course puts me in a bit of a tough spot, because how do you preach a sermon on a sermon? And who am I to interpret the words of Jesus Christ and try to add meaning to them or to tell you what Jesus meant to say? No, I think the Master and Savior said it precisely the way it was intended, and it can speak to each of us differently. So it's best that you read that sermon for yourself and listen for that word that God might have for you within those words. But don't worry, I'm not going to end so soon, as much as you're ready for me to end and go eat soup, right? But maybe perhaps I can point out a few things that we should consider or think about when we read and reflect on Jesus' words to his disciples. First of all, Matthew tells us the words are meant to teach us. Teaching is a noble occupation. Teachers are often the most unsung, unrewarded people in society, yet very few people have more important or more influential jobs. Jesus has just selected a group of people to be his disciples, and they are unlike any disciples before or after, because they are common people. You see, there was a very well-defined system for rabbis or teachers at the time, and it was a system where the most qualified and promising young Jewish boys, it was just boys, no girls, were vetted and selected in advance for education, for continuing education. Otherwise, they stopped at a young age and did a trade or worked. But very few would find themselves attached to a rabbi or teacher and learning from that person each and every day. These men became revered and trusted by the people, and the words that they spoke were listened to very carefully. But along comes Jesus, and who does he select as his disciples? A group of fishermen, a tax collector, and who knows what else in the case of some of these other men? They were not your typical disciples. And it's important that we not lose sight of the fact that regardless of who they were, these disciples had to recognize that their very first and most important role as a follower of Jesus was to recognize that they were students, they were learners, and that they were subject to the guidance of a teacher, in this case, the teacher of all righteousness. Now, these disciples or students have been watching Jesus as he began his ministry, and they've been seeing the marvelous things that he can do. I can imagine them as eager, a bit overwhelmed by what they're seeing, by the power that Jesus has, and they're anxious to learn more. And then they're probably confused by what will happen next or what their role is to be. But they watched Jesus' every move. And I'm sure the teachers that stood here are used to people, used to their young charges, being quiet and listening attentively as they get ready to teach them, right, Vicki? Yeah, those first graders. Just the way I imagine it. But they were sitting and they were watching Jesus and they were eager to learn from him. Teachers are wonderful people. And like pastors, I think they are called by God to do what they do. Not many teachers I know go into the profession for the money. And much of what a pastor does is teaching as well. Each Sunday I try to share something insightful or interesting about scriptures that you may or may not have heard before. I talk about the stories within the scripture and their meaning. But for teachers and pastors to be effective, something has to happen as a result of the teaching. Sermons are not meant to be static. They are intended to accomplish something, a change of heart, a different perspective, perhaps inspiration to live life differently, or to try to serve others in a new way or a way you'd never considered. And Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is no different. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be reading and studying more from this sermon. And I'd like to encourage you to think about what God is saying. What is it he is telling his disciples? What response is he expecting from them? Let's try to imagine what he wants the disciples to hear and what he expects them to do as a result of this teaching. I suspect that Jesus chose his words very carefully. And as Jesus' disciples in this time and place, there is a message in this sermon for us as well. Like the beginning of Jesus' ministry that was described in Luke, he defines his ministry in terms of what must have seemed unusual to his followers, just like I mentioned during the children's time. Blessed are the poor, the meek, those that mourn, those that are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Blessed are you if you are a peacemaker, a peacemaker. And I think here is the key. Within these words, Jesus was hoping for something that perhaps we had not considered before. You see, he wanted the disciples to hear, and he wants us to hear, within these words, he wants us to see ourselves, to hear ourselves being described. Because we are the ones that mourn. We are those that are humble and meek, oftentimes unrecognized for the things we do. You see, Jesus didn't select the privileged people to be his followers. He selected commoners, like all of us, common people, people that were poor, people that were grieving and persecuted. He selected those that were willing to drop their nets and follow him immediately. He selected those that were willing to hear him and listen attentively to his message. And I told you Jesus was the teacher of all righteousness. He wanted the people that were willing to follow him. And he told them, you are blessed. They needed to understand that they were blessed. And we too need to understand that we are blessed. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you are seeking to follow his example, you too are blessed. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the modern day disciples of Jesus Christ. And he is counting on you to share this message with others. These are more than just words in a book. These are instructions for our lives. And if you're confused about what to do, I think that Micah makes it very clear for us. What is it that God requires of us? To do justly. That means for all people to be a peacemaker and an advocate of fair treatment. To love kindness. That means to show love and compassion for even the weak and the oppressed, the marginalized people in this world. And to walk humbly, having no agenda or purpose other than advancing the kingdom of God. This sounds like a good place for us to start. Well, I have a homework assignment for you this week as well. Just as I gave to the children, I'd like to ask you to read Matthew chapter 5 and to pray a prayer based upon these words in Micah, something like this. Dear God, Master and Teacher, help me today to do justly, to do what is right, regardless of how others might think, to love kindness, to treat others with respect and compassion, and to walk humbly, seeking no favor other than what you have already provided. Help me, Lord, to be a worthy disciple today, in this time and place. Amen.